Father, we want to thank you for how evident it is that your hand is upon us. Lord, I am so grateful that we have moved out into the future absolutely depending upon you for every detail. Not trying to figure it all out ourselves, but Lord, trusting you, and it's been so wonderful to watch you move, to watch you provide. Lord, I am convinced more than ever that you want to show your power. That you want to let us see you move in our midst if we would just let you. And Lord, we all collectively rejoice in how that land went to commercial zoning so miraculously, Lord. And I thank you for the way you're multiplying the resources out there. And Father, we do ask that you would hold back the rain Sunday, that you would hold back the wind. I pray, Lord, for a beautiful, beautiful Sunday morning. And I ask, Lord, that you would draw many, many people to yourself this Sunday. I pray that you would give each one here tonight the boldness, the courage to invite everyone in their life to church. And may you use their boldness mightily. And now, Lord, I ask that you would give us wisdom as we open your book. Help us to focus in on what you have for us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn in our Bibles to Leviticus chapter 20. We go straight through the Bible on Wednesday nights for those of you who are new. And we find ourselves in the book of Leviticus. We've been studying it for several weeks now, and we've made it to Leviticus chapter 20. It's been an interesting study. I think it's fascinating. When you study the book of Leviticus, you really get great insight into what life was like in the Old Testament for the Jew living under the law of Moses. All the commands, all the things that they had to deal with in their daily life. And it's some of the stuff that they had to deal with is so foreign to us, isn't it? We look at it and we think, what? And that's because we live in the New Testament age and we live in a modern society. And we think of the tabernacle system and the sacrifice of animals and the priesthood and all the laws about being ceremonially clean and all of that. And we think, what is that all about? But that is what the nation of Israel was required to abide by in the Old Testament. They were the people of God. God gave them that law, and that's how they were to live their lives. It's good always for us as Christians to know the history concerning the Christian faith. And you know that Christianity was born out of Judaism, correct? And so it is good to get a good background of how the people of God had to live in the Old Testament. But it's better to be looking for principles in the Old Testament that still apply to us in the New Testament. And I hope you've seen, as we've been studying, there are wonderful principles that bounce out at you, that jump out at you, if you just focus in. And there's lots of truth that's foreshadowed in the Old Testament that makes sense to us in the New Testament. So we're going to continue in that pursuit as we study Leviticus tonight. I ask you to put your thinking caps on, to really focus in. We're going to try to cover a lot of ground tonight. We'll be going pretty quickly. There's lots for us to learn. Last week, we sort of entered into a very detailed part of the law. We talked about at least 30-some different concepts, different laws that the Israelites were to abide by, things that they were to not engage in certain activities. Well, in chapter 20, we have some repeat of those commands. However, it's different in that it also, in chapter 20, gives the penalties that would be associated with breaking various commands. And as you're going to see, it was a very tough penal system in the Old Testament. Look at some of the things that they were not to participate in and what would happen if they did. Chapter 20, verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, again, you shall say to the children of Israel, whoever of the children of Israel or of the strangers who dwell in Israel who gives any of his descendants to Molech, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. I will set my face against that man and will cut him off from his people, because he has given some of his descendants to Molech to defile my sanctuary and profane my holy name. And if the people of the land should in any way hide their eyes from the man when he gives some of his descendants to Molech, and they do not kill him, then I will set my face against that man and against his family, and I will cut him off from his people and all who prostitute themselves with him to commit harlotry with Molech. Remember, we talked a lot about that in chapter 18. Molech is one of the most disgusting deities in the Old Testament, a false deity. It was a god that was worshipped by the Ammonites. It was widely popular to worship Molech in the land of Canaan, where the Israelites are headed. You remember, one of the ways that they worshipped this disgusting god was through child sacrifice. They would offer their firstborn babies to this idol out of worship. Remember, the statue of Molech was made of brass and it was hollow inside. And they would light a fire inside the brass statue. And when it became white hot, babies were placed in the outstretched arms of Molech. And it was a horribly cruel, disgusting, inhumane practice. And God told his people, you will not participate in things like that. You are going to the promised land. You're going to get there. You're going to find people doing things like that. You will not participate in that. And you know what the punishment was for doing so? What's it say in the text? Death. Capital punishment. That person was to die by stoning. And God even told his people, if you catch one of the members of your nation doing that and you turn your head, you know, and you sort of ignore, then I myself will set my face against that man and cut him off. Very, very serious thing. Death penalty associated with worship of Molech. And really all idolatry as you read the rest of the law. Look at verse 6. The person who turns to mediums and familiar spirits to prostitute himself with them, I will set my face against that person and cut him off from his people. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God, and you shall keep my statutes and perform them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Occult practices strictly forbidden. If any one of the Israelites was to approach a medium, a spiritist, a fortune teller, cut off, excommunicated from the people, some say even death. Death penalty for that. Look at verse 9. For everyone who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He has cursed his father or his mother. His blood shall be upon him. Do you think kids would badmouth mom and dad in that culture? Now that is serious. Commandment says, honor your father and mother. Revere your father and mother. And right here it says, if you don't, capital punishment. Now, I don't think it was just if you cursed mom and dad in a fight or an argument. The Hebrew language seems to indicate this would speak of a son or a daughter who is constantly showing his parents contempt. Just really giving their parents a hassle. Exodus chapter 21, verse 15, and speaking of this, speaks of the death penalty being administered to a child who would strike mom or dad. So it's much more hostile than just cursing. But still, pretty heavy, huh? Got a problem with mom and dad? Give them a hassle? You curse them? You got contempt for them? Capital punishment. Wow. And then, of course, there were all the sexually immoral acts that we studied in chapter 18. Look at verse 10. The man who commits adultery with another man's wife, he who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Capital punishment for adultery. Verse 11, the man who lies with his father's wife has uncovered his father's nakedness. Both of them shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. If a man lies with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall surely be put to death. They've committed perversion. Their blood shall be upon them. Remember all those acts of sex with incestuous overtones to it, which we studied? It was forbidden. The pagans were practicing it. They involved themselves in that through idolatry and all sorts of things. The nation of Israel was not to participate in that. Capital punishment. Death. Verse 13, if a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Homosexuality, capital punishment. If a man marries a woman and her mother, it's wickedness. They shall be burned with fire. Both he and they, that there may be no wickedness among you. Burning by fire. Now, it's thought that that would be how they would dispose of the remains after they were stoned to death. Because the major way that people were killed in capital punishment was by stoning. Person gets caught in doing this type of wickedness, they'd be stoned to death and then no doubt burned. Verse 15. And it's almost inconceivable that God has to write this stuff down, you know? But look what he writes down. If a man mates with an animal, he shall surely be put to death, and you shall kill the animal. If a woman approaches any animal and mates with it, you shall kill the woman and the animal. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood is upon them. If a man takes his sister, his father's daughter, or his mother's daughter, and sees her nakedness, and she sees his nakedness, it's a wicked thing. They shall be cut off in the sight of their people. Verse 18, if a man lies with a woman during her sickness and uncovers her nakedness, he has exposed her flow and she has uncovered the flow of her blood. Both of them shall be cut off from their people. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your mother's sister, nor of your father's sister, for that would uncover his near of kin. They shall bear the guilt. If a man lies with his uncle's wife, he has uncovered his uncle's nakedness. They shall bear the sin. They shall die childless. If a man takes his brother's wife, it is an unclean thing. All those acts of sexual immorality, incredibly, punishable by death. Death by stoning. Serious judgment. Now you look at that and you think, how brutal, don't you? That's pretty savage. That's pretty cruel and unusual punishment. Pretty severe. But I want you to look at it from a different angle tonight. I want you to see the severity of those sins in the eyes of God. This tells me that those types of sin are gross. Sexual immorality and the like. An abomination to the Lord. What it says in verse 22, you shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments and perform them, that the land where I am bringing you to dwell may not vomit you out. And you shall not walk in the statutes of the nation which I am casting out before you. For they commit all these things, and therefore I abhor them. But I have said to you, you shall inherit the land, and I will give it to you to possess. A land flowing with milk and honey, I am the Lord your God, who has separated you from the peoples. Verse 26, you shall be holy to me, for I the Lord am holy, and have separated you from the peoples, that you should be mine. You see, that type of lifestyle, those kinds of things, and as I've mentioned before, it wasn't just sexual immorality, it was sexual immorality mixed with pagan worship. Child sacrifice to Molech. Dishonoring parents. Sexual acts of immorality. An abomination to the Lord. It draws his judgment. Guys, that's why the Canaanites were kicked out of the land. You realize that? The Canaanites weren't kicked out of the land just because God really liked Israel and wanted to give them a new place to live. The Canaanites were kicked out of the land because they had committed these gross acts. And it says when a nation gets filled with that kind of garbage, you know what happens? Vomit. It's vomited out. It's removed. It's poison. The same thing would be true with the nation of Israel. God tells them here, don't get involved in it or you'll be vomited out too. You remember how the history goes? They got involved in this stuff and guess what happened to them? They got vomited out. Isn't that sad? People made in the image of God reduced to the level of vomit because of their sin. Because of participating in gross acts of immorality like that. Chapter or verse 27. A man or a woman who is a medium or who has familiar spirits shall surely be put to death. They shall stone them with stones. Their blood shall be upon them. Anyone who approaches a medium, hey, cut off, put to death. Anyone who was a medium or a spiritist. Anybody who was involved in occultic practices like that, killed, death penalty, capital punishment. Clearly, you see in chapter 20 that capital punishment is commanded by the Lord in the law of Moses, isn't it? And capital punishment was enforced. Apparently, God thought that capital punishment was a very good deterrent, a restraint from sin. It would seem that God gave capital punishment to restrain sin. He wasn't all that concerned with improving the offender, rehabilitating. It was for the law, the upholding of the law. And so capital punishment was in place. In fact, we know 15 specific things where capital punishment was used. Cursing or striking parents, disobeying the Sabbath, blaspheming God, occultic practices, prophesying falsely. Boy, if you came up with a prophecy and you thought you were a prophet in the Old Testament, that was pretty serious business. You know, every now and then I meet a Christian who just loosely, I'm a prophet. I'm Mr. Prophet. I'm the new prophet. Boy, I'll tell you, that's scary. In the Old Testament, if your prophecy wasn't right, 100% of the time, death by stoning for you. Prophesying falsely. Adultery, rape, sex before marriage, incest, homosexuality, bestiality, kidnapping, idolatry, false witness in a court of law, killing another intentionally. All those invoked capital punishment for the people of God. Do you think that people were deterred? Do you think people took things serious? Do you think kids badmouth mom and dad a lot? Now, what are you and I supposed to do with capital punishment as Christians living in the New Testament? I mean, certainly we can't enforce capital punishment for sexual sin in our country. The New Testament says we're to live according to Romans chapter 13. The laws of the land are in effect. And you know what? These cases were in the law of Moses, which only applied to the nation of Israel in the Old Testament era. I don't believe that we as God's people today are to get back and behind this idea. You adulterer, you should be stoned to death. No. However, capital punishment was commanded of the Lord in the Old Testament in the case of intentional murder. And that was commanded. And did you know that that was commanded even before the law of Moses came about? That was commanded to Noah right after the flood. If anyone kills another person, they should be killed. A life for a life. Blood for blood. Now in our culture, in our society, capital punishment is possible for intentional murder. And I know there's a big issue about it, but in my opinion, the way I read the Bible, I see the Bible as being pro-capital punishment on that issue. And I think it is a deterrent. And I am for it. And I'll tell you what, some of these guys that are on death row for 15 years, that doesn't help. If there were speedy, swift justice, murderers would think twice. Capital punishment. You can disagree with me on that issue. And you might. Maybe some of you might. But you know what? As Christians, even on that issue, we shouldn't get on one side. We shouldn't get in a lobby and say, yeah, capital punishment. Or get on a lobby and say, no capital punishment. Really, as Christians, we need to go after the hearts of men and women with the gospel message, don't we? Because that's the real solution to man's problem. Getting the gospel message out. But God did command capital punishment, and I'm sure it was very effective in the nation of Israel in the Old Testament era. There is a principle in chapter 20 that really mirrors an important New Testament truth, and it's this. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, the wages of sin is death. You see in chapter 20 that when you committed certain sins, you got a wage. What was it? Death. The death penalty. However, when Paul says in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death, he's speaking of all sin. Not just sexual acts of immorality, not murder, anything. The wages of sin, period, is death. That's the principle of the Bible. God told Adam and Eve in the garden, remember? Don't eat of that tree. If you do, you'll sin. You'll die. They ate of the tree. They died. Death came into this world. The moment they disobeyed the Lord, Adam and Eve got bodies that were now capable of physical death. And you know what? Later on, they died. Guess what? People have been dying ever since. Because of sin, death came, the pain and suffering of death. When people lose a loved one, death, it came because of sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, though, it's not just speaking of physical death, it's speaking of spiritual death. If you sin at all, you die spiritually. You are in separation to God from God for all of eternity. If you die physically, you will go into an eternity apart from God. In a place of torment. That's the wages of sin. You sin, you die. You sin, you will die the death penalty. And the Bible says we were all born as sinners. That is why, my friends, God planned that first Good Friday, which we're going to celebrate and remember in 2 days. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God, died on a cross. Though he was innocent and perfect without sin, he died on a cross for the sins of the world. And it's because of his death that we're allowed to go free. If you invite Jesus Christ into your life, your sins are forgiven on the basis that your sins were paid for at the cross when he died for them. Now, you got two options when it comes to sin. If you ask the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your heart to forgive you of your sins, your penalty of death is paid for. You're free. If you do not invite the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart to forgive you of your sins, then you will pay the death penalty for your own sin. You will die physically, and you will go into physical and spiritual separation from the Lord for all of eternity in a place of torment. That's the facts. The wages of sin is death. Death must be paid. you'll pay it or Jesus will pay it for you. Which do you want? Maybe someone's here tonight and they've never consciously made that decision to ask Jesus be their personal Lord and Savior. Do you understand why that's so needed now? Your punishment needs to be paid. If you've never asked Christ to come into your life, you have to do it, and you have to do it for yourself. And Jesus is alive. He rose again from that grave that third day. We're going to celebrate that on Sunday. And if you ask Him to come into your heart, He'll forgive you of your sins. You'll be forgiven. And there may be physical death for you, but not spiritual death. You'll go into eternity with heaven, of heaven with the Lord. Don't wait if you've never made that decision for yourself. But you see that very clear in chapter 20. The wages of sin is death. Let's move into chapter 21. Whole different topics now. Notice who the Lord is speaking to in chapter 21. It says, "And the Lord said to Moses, speak to the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say to them." Now, in chapters 21 and 22, God is specifically addressing the priests. He's not addressing the children of Israel, not the nation in general. The priests were the spiritual leaders. These chapters are for spiritual leaders. The priests taught people the word of God. They administered the sacrifices. They handled the offerings. They took care of the tabernacle, the sanctuary. These guys were the leaders. And so God has some special things to say to these guys. And I want you to notice as we read. Spiritual leadership in the Old Testament demanded greater sacrifice on the part of the leader. Greater accountability. Greater responsibility. And that's something for us to remember if we want to become leaders in the church. Look at some of the things that these guys were required. Again, in verse 1, "The Lord said to Moses, speak to the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say to them, none shall defile himself for the dead among his people, except for his relatives who are nearest to him, his mother, his father, his son, his daughter, and his brother. Also his virgin sister who is near to him, but who has no husband. For her he may defile himself. Otherwise he shall not defile himself, being a chief man among his people to profane himself. They shall not make any bald place on their heads, nor shall they shave the edges of their beards, nor make many cuttings in their flesh. They shall be holy to their God and not profane the name of their God, for they offer the offerings of the Lord made by fire, and the bread of their God, therefore they shall be holy." Remember that these guys, the priests, they're handling the holy things all day long, the sacrifices and whatnot. If they were to become ceremonially unclean in any way, they couldn't handle the stuff. They couldn't participate. And so they'd be out. And that would be a problem. Spiritual leadership out of place because they're unclean. One of the ways you could become unclean was by touching a dead body. You could become defiled. If you touched a dead body, you were defiled. You were unclean. Book of Numbers says that if you even went into the tent of somebody who had died, you'd be unclean for 7 days. And so a priest had to guard himself from touching any dead body. You know what that meant? He was not allowed to join in funeral services like everyone else. He was not allowed to mourn like other people. Only in the case where it was a direct relative, a mother, a father, a son, a daughter, a brother, or a sister. In those cases, the priest could defile himself and mourn like everyone else. But if it was a friend, if it was anyone else in the congregation, couldn't do it, couldn't leave his post. Couldn't shave his head, couldn't cut his beard, couldn't cut his body in any way. That's how the pagans mourned different cultures around them. They couldn't do it. They had to mourn differently. Kind of a big sacrifice there. Look at verse 7. They shall not take a wife who is a harlot or a defiled woman, nor shall they take a woman divorced from her husband. For the priest is holy to his God. Therefore you shall consecrate him, for he offers the bread of your God. He shall be holy to you, for I, the Lord, who sanctify you, am holy. The daughter of any priest, if she profanes herself by playing the harlot, she profanes her father. She shall be burned with fire. Ooh. Very, very tough regulations for the family of a priest. For the daughter, for the son, for everybody involved. Now, guys, that was just the priest in general. Now let's look at the high priest, Aaron. Verse 10, he who is the high priest among his brethren, on whose head the anointing oil was poured, and who is consecrated to wear the garments, shall not uncover his head, nor tear his clothes, nor shall he go near any dead body, nor defile himself for his father or his mother. Nor shall he go out of the sanctuary, nor profane the sanctuary of his God, for the consecration of the anointing oil of his God is upon him. I am the Lord. High priests couldn't mourn at all, not even for a mother or a father. Could not defile himself, not a brother, not a sister, not a son, not a daughter. More sacrifice for the high priest. Look at his family, verse 13, and he shall take a wife in her virginity. A widow or a divorced woman or a defiled woman or a harlot, these he shall not marry, but he shall take a virgin of his own people as wife. Nor shall he profane his posterity among his people, for I, the Lord, sanctify him. So you see that if you were going to be a priest, if you were going to be a leader in the Old Testament, higher level, greater sacrifice, greater responsibility, greater regulations. Now, it seems odd that God would tell these people that they couldn't mourn like the other people, don't you think? Doesn't that almost sort of kind of seem sad to you? High priest's mom dies, he can't participate? It does, doesn't it? But I want you to understand something in this principle. God is not telling the high priest that he can't mourn. He can mourn in his own way. He's just not allowed to mourn like other people. He's different. He's at a higher level. I think we could apply that to us as Christians. Did you know that we as Christians are commanded to mourn differently than non-believers? We are to mourn when people die, yes. But we are not to mourn like unbelievers. We're to mourn differently. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, this is one of those verses that I tend to share at every funeral. Every funeral that I give, that I do. Paul told the people, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. See, we are to mourn, but we are not to mourn like those who don't have any hope. And I'll tell you what. There is all the reason in the world for us as Christians to have hope. Because our Lord defeated death, and there's a resurrection coming, and there's a reunion coming in heaven. So we miss our loved ones or our friends when they die and when they go on, and we miss them because we're left behind, right? There's a hole. But we don't mourn as those without hope because we know we're going to see them again. There's a difference. I'll tell you what, I'm sharing that verse a lot lately. I've been staring death in the face a lot just this last week. I did a funeral service last Thursday, one of the hardest funeral services I've ever had to do. And you have to give these people hope. And I'm glad I don't have to invent anything. I have hope. I share the scripture. I've been spending the last couple days with Cindy Thurman and his family and her family. Cindy Thurman's a dear sister in the Lord. She's going to be with the Lord very soon. The sickness has just really progressed, and we've been praying like crazy. But it seems now that the Lord is going to take her home. And I had to sit down with her small children. And I had to watch them mourn. And I had to tell them, you know what? It's time to say goodbye to Mom. You pour out your heart to your mom now. You tell her everything that you want to tell her. You say goodbye. You let her know. And there's crying and there's tears. But I love to be able to say to them, now listen, listen carefully to me. You're saying goodbye to Mom, but this isn't a permanent goodbye. You will see her again. You stay faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. He will get you reunited with your mom again soon. There's a place for us to mourn, my friend, but we don't mourn like those without hope. It's beautiful. Listen, I have been staring death in the face a lot lately, and I just want you guys to know, death can come for you at any time. A car can come your way at any time. Sickness can come your way at any time. And I watched it in 3 months take the life of a healthy woman. Death is serious business, my friend. It's no respecter of age, gender. And are you ready for that day? Are you ready for the day that you die? Will you die in your sins? Or will you die forgiven? Jesus came and died so that we can be forgiven of our sins and have the certain hope of heaven. Do you have that in your heart? The other level of responsibility and accountability for the priest, did you notice some pretty heavy duty details with the family? Man, the priests had to have their family in order, didn't they? Daughters and sons couldn't go awry. They had to marry appropriate women. Christian, that's a principle for all of us. We should all take very good care of our families. If you're a Christian here tonight, I hope and pray that your family is your priority. It's your first ministry. If you're single here tonight and you're looking to get married, understand that you need to marry a Christian man. Or a Christian woman. And understand that you need to marry a Christian man and a Christian woman and you be committed to raise godly people in the Christian faith. That is the way for the Christian. Especially in the life of a spiritual leader. You know, a spiritual leader of the church is to have it all together in the family. Paul told Timothy concerning a deacon and the elder. He must be one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? You called to the ministry that you must rule your house well. Things must be good with your marriage. Things must be good with your children. Now, you can't be expected to have perfect children. And you know I don't. I'm working very hard with little Connor. He's given us lots of trouble. But we're going to submit him. We're going to get him submitted with the help of the Lord. But in general, I'm telling you, your family's got to be there. Your household's got to be there. And you're a Christian leader. You can't neglect your family. If you neglect your family, your ministry's over. According to the scripture, right? Can't tell you how many minister friends I know. They're out there saving everybody's family while their own family crumbles. You got to have a high priority. And those of you who know me know that I do my very, very best. Guys, I have canceled functions at the church because I need to spend time with my family. I do not allow myself to get trapped into being a part of everything that goes on at the church. Pastor Terry's got to be there. Pastor Terry's got to be there for this ministry or that ministry or this. No, I don't. I do not. Only a few ministries. I need to spend time with my family because if my family collapses, my ministry, this ministry collapses, right? And by the way, my wife isn't here tonight. It's so important that you marry someone who will support you in the ministry. I just want to brag on my wife a little bit. She's not here in the room, so she won't get embarrassed. But I got to tell you how much I love her and how much you need to know she is a support to me and into this ministry. You would never imagine the pressures that a pastor's wife faces. And she is so many times the unsung hero. Because I'll tell you, I'm in front of you guys. You know what? I get pats on the back. Good job, Pastor. Wow, you're doing great, Pastor. I love that. And you know what? Kim's the one who's sacrificing all the time in the world so I can prepare. She's the one that's chasing three kids 18 hours a day. And managing our home well. And I'm so thankful for her. And since she's not here, would you guys please pray for her extra hard this week? Just think of Kim. And the next time you see her, why don't you give her a pat on the back? Tell her how much you appreciate her. And how much she means to me and how much she means to this fellowship. It's important. But you see the higher level of responsibility and accountability? The sacrifice? Listen. You're a Christian leader. You will sacrifice. There's no shortcut. You will sacrifice your career, your earning potential, your time, your efforts, your reputation. You'll sacrifice all of that. And you'll do it gladly. I love what one person said, I think it really is a statement that should be spoken of all Christians, not just leaders. As Christians, as a Christian, we need to be a candle. A candle lights others and consumes itself. That's a Christian. You're living to light other people's lives up while you're being consumed. We have a great high priest in the New Testament, don't we? The Lord Jesus Christ. Did he not pay the ultimate sacrifice? He sacrificed all of himself, even down to pouring out the last drop of his blood. And you think about the sacrifice that God the Father made. The Bible says God gave His Son. You know, we just talked about priests not allowing to mourn in the death of a son or something like that. You know, when Christ died at the cross, His Father turned His back on Him. God knows about sacrifice, my friend. He doesn't tell us to sacrifice and then, like, be one of these leaders who never sacrifices. He sacrificed ultimately. And because He has sacrificed so greatly, because He loved us, because He cares for us, why can't we live a life of sacrifice back? As a Christian or as a leader. And by the way, I do want to challenge some of you in this room. I'm calling out spiritual leaders tonight. For those of you who are here and for those of you that would hear this tape, God is looking for leaders. I don't want to scare you out of leadership. It is a higher level of responsibility, isn't it? But God needs them. The church needs them. The church needs men and women who will, you know, I'll do this. I'll stand up. I can't live a perfect life, but I can live a mature life. Wow. Let's finish chapter 21. Verse 16. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron, saying, 'No man of your descendants in succeeding generations who has any defect may approach to offer the bread of his God.' For any man who has a defect shall not approach, a man blind or lame, who has a marred face or any limb too long, a man who is broken, has a broken foot or broken hand, or is a hunchback or a dwarf, or a man who has a defect in his eye, or eczema or scab, or is a eunuch. No man of the descendants of Aaron, the priest, who has a defect, shall come near to offer the offerings made by fire to the Lord. He has a defect. He shall not come near to offer the bread of his God. He may eat the bread of his God, both the most holy and the holy, only he shall not go near the veil or approach the altar because he has a defect, lest he profane my sanctuaries, for I, the Lord, sanctify them." And Moses told it to Aaron and his sons and to all the children of Israel. Those who would serve as priests in the nation of Israel had to be of the lineage of Aaron, the high priest. Aaron was the first high priest, and then his sons were priests. And the priesthood was to follow through that family line from generation to generation. And so there would be lots of sons born into the family of Aaron, which would be up for the job of being a priest, an actual priest, performing the functions of the priest. But not everybody could participate as a priest. If you had a physical defect of any kind, you couldn't participate. If you were blind, if you were lame, as it says there, hunchback, facial deformities, any of that, you were still a part of the priest family and you could eat of the holy bread and of the sacrifices, but you could not offer the offerings. And that's just what the Lord said. Doesn't mean that God doesn't love the handicapped people. Doesn't mean that he's down on them. It's just that when you get into the priesthood, it was not for those with any defect at all. It had to be a perfect man, not perfect morally, but you know what I'm saying, perfect physically, perfect shape. Now, there's a good principle that we can get from that. You know, many times in the Old Testament, physical truths are presented, which represent spiritual truths that we learn in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, men with physical defects could not be a part of the ministry. In the New Testament, men and women with spiritual defects are not allowed to be a part of the ministry. Defects. Out of balance. Mars on their character. Problem areas that they shouldn't have, that they should have grown out of. Again, we're getting to that issue of a Christian man or a Christian woman in leadership, they're to be above reproach. They will not be perfect, but they will be above reproach. They've reached a level of maturity. And a Christian leader has to be one who has a well-balanced view of Scripture, knowing how to teach it in balance and rightly divide the word. And so we know that that is has to be true of our Christian leaders. And I'll tell you what, it is. It's a lot of responsibility. You look at some of the pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy, Titus, what Peter has to say on the qualifications of elders and deacons. Bump, 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 bump. You go right down the list. And those have to be evident in that person's life before their leadership material. Again, I don't want to scare you out of leadership. We need leaders. The church has always needed leaders. But understand what the cost is. Understand what you're getting into. Understand the sacrifices. And to keep you going, never forget the sacrifice that our high priest made for us. By the way, the picture of the priest and the high priest is also a symbolic picture of our high priest in the New Testament, Jesus. Jesus without defect. No moral defects with Jesus, my friend. No spiritual defects with Jesus. Perfect. Wonderful. Holy. Spotless Lamb of God. Slain for the sins of the world. By the way, Jesus had to be perfect for his sacrifice to count. The wages of sin is death. We can pay our own penalty of death, or we can have Jesus pay our penalty of death for us. But his payment for our penalty of death only works because he was sinless. He was innocent. You see, if anybody dies and they deserve to die, that's not a sacrifice. It's justice. But if someone dies in our place who does not deserve to die, they're innocent, that's sacrifice. That's atonement. And because of the death of our spotless Lamb of God without any defect whatsoever, our salvation is available. Be praying for the people that you're going to bring to church on Friday at the Good Friday service, and for the Sunday, the Easter. We're going to share the message of the cross, and we're going to share the message of the resurrection. So be praying for your family and friends. Bring them. Pray for me. Pray that God will give me an effective message that will hit the hearts of people. Pray for the worship team. Pray for everything about the service. And you know what? You share the gospel message with people in your life this Easter season. You tell them about the death of Christ, what it means, and you tell them about the resurrection. Be looking for those opportunities. People are open right now. It's Easter. It's wartime. People are open. And then, remember, my brother and sister in Christ, God does need leaders. And even as Christians, we have to live at a higher level of accountability. But we also need leaders, and I believe God has his finger tapping many of you on the shoulder. You need to be leaders in the church. You need to step it up. And that demands a greater sacrifice. That demands a greater commitment. Let's bow our heads and let's commit all this to prayer. Father, thank you for all that we can learn from your word. And I thank you, Lord, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you have made these things plain. Lord, so challenging. And yet, we know that whatever you call us to do, you will equip us to do. And so we trust you. And I pray for anyone here tonight who feels this call in their heart to become a leader, and they're afraid of it. They're skirting the issue. There's things in their life that they don't want to give up. Oh, Lord, may they see the beauty of all that you gave up for us. May you put it in their heart to follow you with all their hearts. Father, I ask that you would protect our leaders. I pray that your hand would guide me personally and watch over Kim, and I pray for Martine and the board of directors, the elders, the deacons. I pray for AJ on the worship team. I pray, Lord, that your hand would be upon us, that you would protect us. I pray for all of our lives, that they would be lives of integrity. And then, Lord, I want to pray for anyone here tonight who has never asked you to come into their heart. Listen, if you die tonight, will you die in your sins or will you be forgiven? Do you have to pay the death penalty for your sin? Or have you let Christ save you? If you have never let Christ save you, tonight is the night, and you have the opportunity right now. Do it. Raise up your hand right now if that's you. You raise up your hand high. It's a concrete way for you to say, yep, that's me. I want to give my heart to Christ. Pure and simple. Raise it up. Have that opportunity right now. Father, we love you. We praise you. We thank you for the tremendous sacrifice. And now, Lord, help us and equip us to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.